How many of you ever heard the term jumping the shark? Have you ever heard that term, jumping the shark? You guys know what jumping the shark is? Doc? No, you haven't heard that term. Good, I'll teach you a new term today. It actually comes from the world of entertainment. And you remember the old show Happy Days, right? Okay. You don't remember Happy Days. You gotta watch Happy Days. Happy Days is about a bunch of high school kids. One of them who was Ron Howard. You know, Opie, he grew up and became, forgot his name already. What was his name? Richie in Happy Days. Anyway, there's the real cool guy named Fonzie. You guys remember Fonzie? What did he say? Anyway, the show was sort of in its twilight. And so they needed some ideas to get some ratings. And so Fonzie, in one of the last shows, decided he was going to water ski over a shark. So he jumped the shark. It was a last desperate move to get the show to have good ratings, right? That's what it means. So it's one of my favorite phrases, actually. So whenever an organization or a TV show is desperate for ratings and popularity, sometimes they jump the shark to do that. Sometimes they sell themselves short in order to get those things. Well, recently, the New York Times interviewed the president of Union Theological Seminary. And of course, this always happens during the holy seasons. And she was asked about the resurrection of Christ. She said, "For me, the message of Easter is that love is stronger than life or death." That's a much more awesome claim that they put Jesus in the tomb and 3 days later he wasn't there. It's better than that to say that love is better than life or death. For Christians for whom the physical resurrection becomes a sort of obsession, that seems to me to be a pretty wobbly faith. What if tomorrow someone found the body of Jesus still in the tomb? Would that mean that Christianity was a lie? No, faith is stronger than that. There's an example of jumping the shark. Now, I understand why she would say something like that. For the church's ratings, right? We need to have good ratings. We want to be relevant among the elites. Yet, there's a fine line between jumping the shark and selling your soul. If someone found the body of Jesus in the tomb, I'd be the first one that's out. I would wave a sad goodbye to the faith that I've given my entire life for. We're not in the business of selling our souls in this church. Amen. And we never will be. We're in the business of saving them, which is the purpose of John's gospel today. John tells us that the disciples had the door locked because they were afraid of the religious leaders. Perhaps there was another fear going on inside of them as well. Perhaps they were afraid of facing Christ himself because of all that had transpired. I would imagine they were filled with guilt, remorse, and shame. And each of the disciples, except for one, that'd be John, abandoned Christ at his most crucial, and there's a pun there, crucial, crux, cross, his most crucial moment. And in the house, they are left in their own mud puddle of shame and brokenness. That is what makes Jesus' first words to his disciples so poignant. And he says it 3 times, if you notice. Peace be with you. Jesus could have reprimanded them for their utter failure. But he immediately defines or redefines their relationship. Their relationship is now shalom. It is peace. However, the disciples failed him. Jesus says they are at peace. You and I are okay. In their shame and in their guilt, as far as Jesus is concerned, they are reconciled. Now, this makes Jesus' words about forgiving and retaining sins all the more powerful. The disciples, and hence the church, can forgive sins because of the profound sense of forgiveness that we have received. This then makes the disciples and their successors messengers of peace, reconciliation, and forgiveness. It's not so much that the church has the power to pronounce absolution, which we do, but that it has the responsibility to pronounce absolution and forgiveness to anyone and everyone who repents and believes in the gospel. I want to make a distinction, too, that Father Stephen Freeman makes in his reflections on shame. There's a difference between shame and guilt. Guilt is actually a good word. It's an accurate Christian word. Not necessarily guilty feelings, but an acknowledgement that there are things of which we are guilty. But shame is not an accurate Christian word. Shame is not Christian. Remorse is. And the disciples were feeling shame. Small example. When I was in seventh grade, I went into Walgreens. And I thought I'd be cool and try to steal something. So I stole a pack of Bubble Yum. Grape flavored Bubble Yum. Put it in my pocket and got right out the door. So I was guilty of that one act. But that didn't make me a thief. See the difference? Shame begins to call those words to light. Thief, murderer, adulterer, pick the one that you want. And shame is a powerful tool of the enemy. In 401, Proconsul Symmachus wanted to return Rome to the worship of other gods and away from Christianity. Well, he purchased 29 Saxon slaves to fight each other in the arena. He picked Saxons because they were tough, they were big. And the night before they were to fight, they strangled each other one by one. Rather than face the shame of the arena. Shame is a palpable and spiritual darkness that pervades us. When we went to D.C. a few years ago, we stayed in the town of Sharpsburg, Maryland, which was the site of one of the most bloodiest battles in the Civil War, the Battle of Antietam. I could sense there was a darkness there. Shame. One of the ladies at the local thrift store said, "You know, we've just never been the same since the war." And I was thinking, you know, Vietnam or... No, 150 years ago, that one. And that's not to say the town didn't have its charm and all that, but there was a sense of shame, spiritual darkness. I really felt it. I don't know if you guys have been to Gettysburg. It's very palpable there. Just a sense of defeat, shame. But Jesus faced the shame. Jesus took on the shame. We never have to. Jesus took the shame and humiliation of the cross. And the church is not in the business of shame, but of reconciliation, forgiveness, and peace. Peace be with you. And I would encourage you to look at our rite of reconciliation That's page 447 in the prayer book. Look at that sometime. It's a freeing, freeing sacrament. And it is powerful to be on both sides of it. I get the privilege of being on both sides. That's what we're about. Offering reconciliation and forgiveness. Well, having said that, let's not forget our friend Thomas. Thomas was not with the disciples when Jesus brought his peace and his shalom. The doors were locked again. What were they afraid? I don't know. But Jesus was suddenly among them. Now, this is the mystery of the resurrection. He's not a phantom, but flesh and blood. He's the same Jesus, including the scars, but he is radically changed as well. He didn't just come back to life. He was resurrected. It's a different thing. He's somehow able to go through locked doors, and yet he has physicality. As he says in Luke 24, a ghost does not have flesh and blood, as you see I have. Jesus gives Thomas a grace. Notice his message again to Thomas. Peace. Jesus gives Thomas the grace of a repaired relationship before they have even spoken to each other. And he also gives him something else, the grace of seeing. And we have Caravaggio on the front of your bulletins there, which I love. And you see there's that's physicality right there. Did Thomas actually touch the wounds of Christ? I mean, Caravaggio says yes. I'm not so sure. I believe that Jesus gives us the grace of showing too, like he showed Thomas, if we need and if we dare to ask. And we don't presume to test Christ, but we can certainly ask him, even if it's like the centurion. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. One last point. Thomas gives the most powerful proclamation of anyone in all the Gospels. It's on the lips of Thomas. My Lord and my God. The language in the Greek could not be more clear. He is saying, here is the Lord. Here is the God of the universe. And note also the business about Jesus breathing on the disciples, the Holy Spirit. Hearken back to the beginning of John's gospel. And John hearkens back to the beginning of time. The Word was with God in the beginning, and here is the Word of God with Thomas and the disciples, offering a gift of re-creation. Here the Spirit is present, as the Spirit is present at the beginning. And Thomas's words then become the centerpiece of the story. Thomas believed and gave his life for that belief, as tradition would tell us, in India, etc. John tells us that the whole purpose of this book is belief and new life. But it's interesting the way he uses the word believe. He uses it almost 100 times in his gospel. Put that in perspective. The other gospel writers use the phrase 35 times between them. Paul uses it 100 times in all of his letters. It is an important word for John. But what's more important is he only uses its verb form. It's an action word. For John, to believe is an action more than it is a proclamation. He offers his own gospel as an aid to our faith and belief. The Word, capital W, presented in the words of the gospel. Thomas's proclamation and all of the disciples' actions after encountering this risen Lord show us you can't be neutral when it comes to the resurrection. You either believe it or you don't. There's no hemming and hawing. There's no jumping the shark. There's no up in our ratings. You either believe it or you don't. That's not to say it's not mysterious. That's not to say it's not difficult to believe sometimes. But that's all the more reason to humble ourselves in the presence of the living Lord. I invite you to take seriously Thomas's words. There are only 5 of them, but they are very profound. My Lord and my God. Reflect this week on those 5 words. Challenge yourself to take them seriously. Repeat them slowly if you need. Write them down if you need. Tweet them if you need. However you can get them into your mind, your heart, and your soul. Yeah, the words of every Christian since the disciples. And it will be until the Lord comes in his fullness. My Lord and my God. Hallelujah, Christ is risen.